Father, thank you for your word. We pray your blessing to our hearts. And praise you, Lord, that you are the God that has brought your church into being, Lord. That you said, Jesus, you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We thank you for that great promise, Lord, and praise you. Lord, your work still continues to this very day. We bless you, Father God, for your Son, Jesus, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to look at the letters to the Corinthians. Before we get there, we just want to get a little bit of background, because it explains why Paul came to write them, really. We really need to start in Acts chapter 17, when Paul went to Athens. He went there, and by normal reckonings, it wasn't very successful. There were just a few people who became Christians. It doesn't seem as if a church was established there at all. Athens was the university town of Greece, or university city of Greece. All these intellectuals were a bit hard-boiled, it seems. They're very sceptical. But some believe, including a chap called Dennis, which is a good name to have, isn't it? So he believed, and after that, I don't know how Paul felt, perhaps a bit discouraged, I'm not sure, but he left and went south to the next big city in Greece, we call it Greece now, and that was Corinth. Corinth was a really big city. The estimate population at the time is 750,000 people. That's pretty big, isn't it? And the interesting breakdown of it is about a third were free and the rest were slaves. So it was a slave economy as well. But it was a very prosperous place because it was a port, city port, and it was on the trade routes. So, you know, it was good for merchants and all of that. So the people of Corinth were either desperately poor or fabulously wealthy. Nothing much changed in this world these days, has there really? And the other thing about Corinth was because it was such a prosperous place, it attracted everybody and all sorts of people, and it was a bit of a sin place, you know. The main characteristics of Corinth, you could say, were making money, nothing new, you know, making money, having fun, sex, and religion of sorts, yeah? That was Corinth. And God's going to plant a church in Corinth. It's a bit like, I don't know if you've thought about something like this, trying to form a beautiful garden in a place where it's completely contaminated with industrial poisons and toxins, you know. That's the environment that this city is like, and God's going to plant a church there. So you can imagine, coming out of that environment, it's going to be a bit of a job to get the people straightened up. And that's what Corinth's, the letters are about, in a way. But we'll look at how it started. After chapter 18 there of Acts, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So in the population at Corinth, there was an extra supply of Jews as well, because the emperor had chucked them all out of Rome. So that's one of this pair, Priscilla and Aquila. Yes, and they become, as Paul leads them to the Lord, yes, they become the dynamic duo of the Acts. They are an amazing couple, anyway, but that's another story. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibilities. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door. Oh, that's so funny. Yeah? Went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Now, a worshipper of God is a Gentile who believes in God. Yeah, he's come to know the Lord, yeah? And Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And you know what they did with him? They sacked him. Or he left. One way or another, he was not made welcome next door in the synagogue, so he went next door to the church. Yeah. Mm. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So the churches started next door to the synagogue. Mm. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one's going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." And so Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. So this is the longest time he stayed in any one place, really, apart from when he was in prison, of course. Yeah, that he was there, teaching, speaking, encouraging, helping these Corinthians to get off to a good start in their Christian lives. Yeah, and so the church is founded in Corinth. And we'll just show you a bit of the environment there, the next little bit. While Gallio was proconsul of Asia, Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Yeah, now, they are upset about all that, of course. "Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." And so he had them ejected from the court. And then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. And Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. This chap Sosthenes was a synagogue ruler, the chap that had been appointed after Crispus had been fired. And Sosthenes and his mates bring this complaint about Paul before the Roman governor. And they're using Roman law, you could say. It's a Roman colony, so they're using Roman law to try and get Paul silenced. And the chap says, "It's nothing to do with me, it's nothing to do with us at all," and he chucked them out, and Sosthenes gets beaten up. Now, it's probably true, though we can't be certain, this Sosthenes that got beaten up by his so-called mates and so on, yeah, suddenly began to see the light and thought, "Hey, this Jesus really is who he is." Yes, because we'll go now to 1 Corinthians and we'll see what we find there. 1 Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. That's verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Right. Sosthenes. Yes. Well, is it him? We can't be sure. But I've got a sneaking suspicion it is.
Yeah.
What Paul does in his very first verse is he begins to almost tackle some of the big issues that he's going to have to deal with in Corinthians. Remember, Corinth was called out to be a church in the middle of a pit of a society. Much like, you know, the world today in some ways, yes? And so, they import their own problems. And Paul, when he established a church there, he had to leave after a certain period of time. He hears about what's going on, and he writes a letter, and he mentions that in chapter 5, and it didn't do anything. And then he writes another letter, which is 1 Corinthians, yeah? And that seems to have sorted a few things out. And the reason he wrote the letter was, he heard about some of the stuff that was going wrong, and somebody also wrote to him, or conveyed to him some way, they got quite a lot of questions about how do we as Christians do this, that and the other. Yeah? And so, the letter to the Corinthians is all about church as it can be. The letter to the Ephesians is church as it should be. Which is different. Yes? Now, in the Corinthian situation, they have every single problem you can imagine, really. And it all boils down to this. They're all thinking about themselves. They had so many gifts, and they were just thinking how wonderful they were. They had some wonderful speakers, and they were all thinking about how wonderful they were, and it got messy. So this is Corinth for you. So Paul begins by saying to them, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Do you know why he says that? Well, later on in his letters, he has to deal with quite a bunch in Corinth who thought, he calls himself an apostle, but he's not a real apostle, you know. I mean, not like those 12 disciples, you know. He wasn't one of the 12, was he? So he's not a proper apostle sort of thing, yes? And Paul has to deal with that. But he tells them here, he says, the reason I'm an apostle is God called me. Yes? God called me, I'm an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. It's God what did that, so that's where we're starting from. I'm laying down my credentials. I know who I am. Do you know who you are in Jesus? Yes? We might not be an apostle, but you're a child of God. Yes, and that's all right. So, Paul, an apostle. And the apostle is one of the leaders that God called there, yeah? And he said, our brother Sosthenes. Why did he mention Sosthenes, do you think? Well, if it's the Sosthenes from Corinth, he's able to say, I know what's going on. I've got Sosthenes with me as well, you know. He's one of yours, isn't he?
Who was Sosthenes?
He was the synagogue ruler. Next door, before he got beaten up. And moved next door to the church. That's my guess, is what happened, anyway.
You don't think Sosthenes had some input to the writing?
Yes. I believe that Sosthenes was probably the chap that took down the dictation. He might have been the postman.
He might have educated.
Yes. Yes. But it was the practice that people tended to dictate their letters, you know. And somebody, they called them amanuensis. You heard of that?
No.
Anyway, it means they wrote it for him. They were your hand, basically.
Right.
Yeah, that's quite happening.
Wait,
yes.
The
oh, have you never? No. But a scribe is a pretty good close, see? Yeah. So, there we are. He's got his friend Sosthenes, and he calls him our brother. Yeah. And Paul's going to have to deal with issues in the church about this group, that group, that group, this group, all saying, you know, we're better than them. And Paul is saying is, we're in it together. He's our brother, yes. As you'll see.
He didn't have a list.
He didn't have a list?
List,
yeah. Possibly, yeah. I don't know. Yeah, there you are. Obviously his parents didn't. Anyway. To the Church of God in Corinth. Yes? Now, just see his introduction. We're just going to look at the introduction this evening, yeah? To the Church of God in Corinth. Now, as I say, that is remarkable. Well, one of the important things about the word church, I've mentioned this before, the word church does not mean building. It means assembly. It's the people. But assembly can mean an assembly that's a political assembly. Yeah? Right, you have a group of people who turn up to a meeting of a union or something like that. The word assembly just means assembly. Like in schools. So Paul has to add another phrase to make it clear he's not talking about them out there, he's talking about the church. So he calls it the church of God, the assembly of God. So they're God's people he's writing to. Yes? That's the people he's writing to. The church of God, that's good. And where are they? In Corinth. That's bad. Yeah. So God's got a church in Corinth. It reminds me of a verse in Revelation. It's a place called Pergamum. It's up the road from Corinth. Good way up the road. Across the water as well. Pergamum. What does Jesus say about Pergamum? He says, I'm writing to you in Pergamum where Satan has his throne.
Oh, wow.
Yeah? It was one of the top places for the occult.
Mm-hmm.
And do you know the big sort of temple area that they had in Pergamum? Do you know where it is now?
Mm-hmm.
It's in Berlin. In the museum in Berlin, they moved it over there. And Hitler modelled his big plaza thing on that thing, yeah? Where Satan had his throne, yes? And God's got a church there. Isn't that, I think that's so nice of the Lord, you know? Satan thinks he's got it all his own way, and God goes and puts a church in it. It's great. Wonderful. Anyway, it's a bit like, what's his name? One of those skeptics, Voltaire. Voltaire. Yeah?
Philosopher.
The philosopher, the skeptic philosopher, French philosopher, Voltaire he was, and he said, you know, Christianity is going to be dead within a few years, it's all passé, gone, all that sort of stuff. Well, do you know what they did when he died? They turned his house into a Christian bookshop. Good, eh? Well, the Lord's got a sense of humour. Anyway, there we are, to the Church of God in Corinth. Right, that's what it is, that's what the church is. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be holy, or called saints, actually, is what it says. They're not called to be, they're called as saints, because that's what God's going to make them. And it says, they are the church of God, set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice in all these verses, Paul keeps talking about Jesus. And do you know why he talks about Jesus in all these verses? Is because the real problem for the Corinthian church, like any other church, is They get their eyes off Jesus onto all the problems and the things of other people. So he's saying, get back on Jesus and we'll get things sorted. Yeah? Right, so it's the Church of God in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. That's what they're meant to be. God's people, special, said the Bat. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Notice how he really nicely puts it. He's saying this, hey you guys in Corinth, God's called you his people, you're saints. And you know, you're not the only ones. He's together with all of God's people around in other parts of the world as it was then. Yes? And what's the lesson of that? It's not all about you, Corinthians. Don't think you're the bee's knees and that's it, you know. That God's got people all over the place, and it's about unity. He's going to talk about unity in his letter as well. Yeah? So all of these, so we're all joined together. So how do you get on with your brothers and sisters who don't quite agree with you?
Well,
how do you get on with your brothers and sisters who don't quite agree with you? What would you do?
Well,
you love them. Pray for them. Yeah. And bless them as best you can. Yeah? You don't have to agree with someone on everything in order to be a brother and a sister. It doesn't happen in families. It certainly doesn't happen in the church. Yeah, but there you are. Everybody is part of the family of Jesus. Those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. And then this lovely blessing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have grace. Grace always comes first. You know that, did you? You know, you can't have peace unless you had grace to start with. God gives you his grace, and then the peace begins with God, with your heart, and with each other as well. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, just to say, he puts the Father and Jesus together in the same sentence. Jesus is God, God's Son. Yeah. And his proper title is the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the three bits of his title? What does Lord mean? Yes, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the word Lord is the word that's used in the Old Testament for God. It can mean sir, but in the Old Testament the word Lord means God. Right, so it's God, see, God Jesus, he's divine, yeah? Jesus, what's Jesus' name? What's that mean?
Son of God.
He's a saviour, but it's his human name, isn't it? Call him Jesus, yes? And Jesus means the Lord saves, that's the meaning, yeah? So it's Jesus as the human, Lord as God, and Christ. What does Christ mean? No. It's the Greek word for Messiah. Yes? It's the Greek word for Messiah. So it's the Lord, divine, Jesus, human, the Messiah, God's appointed one. Yeah? So that's the title for Jesus. You got him. So that's what he's going to be talking about. Now,
you say peace. Grace and peace, but there are times when we're called to fight, aren't there?
You've got peace with God, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, well, we're called to fight against what's wrong and evil, but that shouldn't disturb your peace in the sense that you know that you're doing what's right.
Yeah. Just
didn't
want to.
Oh, it doesn't mean to say that everything's going to float along.
To a Christian.
Yeah.
Everything is peaceful.
Oh yes, yes. Ah well, there. You know better than we all know better than that. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you, yeah. Alright, so just have a look at this little prayer of thanksgiving. And I think there's something really very important in this one, yeah. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So Paul had them on his prayer list. He prayed for them regularly. And he said, I always thank God. And he's thanking God for them. Well, I just want to say this. Corinth was one of the churches that gave Paul the biggest headaches in out of all the churches that were around at that time. Here's this bunch of people giving in grief, right, left and centre. And what did he say about them? I thank God for you. And he means it. Yeah? Because God, remember what Paul had heard when he got, he'd arrived from Athens, and God spoke to him at night. He says, stay on here, keep going, because I have many people in this place. And that meant they were going to become believers, lots of them, as it turned out, in Corinth, yeah? I thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So he thanks God that God's blessed them. He gave them his grace. And do you know how grace arrives? It comes in the package called Jesus. I thank God that he's blessed you and he's given you so much of his kind grace to you. Yes? For in him, in Jesus that is, you have been enriched in every way. Now, this was a rich part of the world in those days. I said it was a commercial area with the ports and all of that stuff. You know, it was really quite wealthy a lot. Yeah? But he says you've been made rich in every way. And what's the riches he's talking about? It's not money.
Spiritual.
Yes. He says you've been made rich in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. So they were very gifted at being able to speak. Yeah, they got the gift of speaking. They were able to put what I suspect they were able to share their faith, really.
Particularly with Greeks.
Yes, well, yeah, they valued that, of course, yeah. So all their speaking and all their knowledge, they loved knowledge as well, of course, but knowledge of God. They had a real experience of God, yes? He says, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. He's saying, you know why you got blessed? Because you believed in Jesus. And God backed it up by showing just how amazing the love of God is. He blessed you in all these particular ways. And then he says this, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So they were very gifted in all sorts of areas. They were good speakers, evangelist type people. They had all these blessings and they had spiritual gifts by the ton. Yes, God had poured out his spirit on them and they were blessed with all these spiritual gifts. Yes, and not only that, they were expecting and looking forward to the return of Jesus. So they got it right. Yeah. So they got all these blessings. Wonderful. And he thanks God for that. Yeah, in spite of all their problems, yeah, he focuses on the big things, the important things. And I think that's wonderful. Someone had this illustration, I think it was some management type chap. He had a big white screen, yes, a big white board, and he put a little red dot in the middle. And he asked the people, what do you see? And they said, a red dot. He says, can you see anything else? No, it's a red dot. He says, can't you see the big white sheet? There's more sheet than red dot. And all we do is we focus on all the little bits, you see. That's what he's saying. God's blessed with all this stuff. I had all these problems, but I want to say thank you to God for all that he's done for you. Yeah?
Where have you seen that?
Sorry?
Where
have you seen that? I have no idea. Might have been one of the books, you never know. I read them occasionally, yes. Yes. So you've got all these gifts, you've got all these things working in you that the Lord's done, and he says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now how can he say that? Remember, he's talking to people who've got big problems. He'll keep you strong to the end and so you'll be blameless when Jesus comes back. Why can he say that? Because it's God who's working it in them. He's saying if God started it, God will finish it. And he'll see through that he'll make the people for himself out of you lot. He's going to lick you into shape. Did you know that? He's working on you. And he's saying that about that. God will do it in you. And he'll bless you and work his wonders in you, all you people. Right? So that at the end, you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus means when he comes back, of course. Yeah? Right? God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He'll do it. Yes? That's good. So God's going to do it. So there's just one more thing I want to share with you. I'd say it's a short introduction in a way. And it's this. And it's something we all need to learn. Yeah? When Paul is going to give them some stuff that's going to be quite hard for them to swallow. He's going to have to take a few of them to task. He's going to have to say a few strong things. What does he do first?
Praise to the Lord.
Nope. He prays to the Lord, but with them. What does he do with them first?
Thank God.
He thanks God, yes, but he's just written to them.
Compliments them.
He compliments them. he encourages them, is the word I'm really after. And you read Jesus' letters in the Revelation, he says, I want to thank you for what you've got. I've got something to tell you that you won't like, but you keep it up. He's doing what Jesus did. It's the sandwich, yes. But Paul starts with encouragement. And I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, this is a really important... You know, we live in a critical world. It's so easy to pick on things like the little red dot when there's all this other good stuff around you. It's so easy to get the wrong focus on things and to be discouraging. Now, I want to ask you, you think about it, and it's maybe something we learn, yeah? When you were young, did your parents ever say anything encouraging to you?
Yeah.
Or was it always, you haven't done this, you haven't done that, and all that sort of stuff?
No.
Because if that's the way it is, you can pass it on. That's the problem. Yeah? And it's only if we break out of that, with Jesus working in our lives, that we start learning to encourage people. You know, we need to correct people, we need to put things right. But if you come down on them like a ton of bricks, it's not going to do any good.
We don't all need to correct everybody.
Well, that's true.
Which is what I tend to do.
You'd like to be
responsible for...
You feel responsible for changing the world, eh? Yes.
A small child, and I've got one.
Yes. Well, we do have responsibilities, but, yeah, I think one of the things that's really lost in our society is encouragement.
Yes.
Where you actually appreciate what somebody's done, and, I mean... It may not be perfect. I mean, I find this, I've had to learn this over the years. You know, I can do things 10 times faster than somebody I'm teaching. Yeah, it'd be like the computer, eh, love? Yeah? I can do it 10 times faster because I wrote it, I know what's happening, yes? But you never learn if you don't have a go. And when somebody has a go and gets it wrong, you don't say, oh, you failed, you're useless. Yeah? You say, we don't do it like that, love. That's all right, we'll get it right.
Mm-hmm.
Try again. You see, that's the important part of encouragement. It helps us to grow. And Paul's doing that with these Corinthians. He's saying is, I've got something to say to you. I'm an apostle. I've got the authority to do it. But I want you to know, I really appreciate you. I really think God's done a great work in you, and he's going to keep it up. So let's work together on this one. So he's going to deal with some big issues, but we're not going to do that with this time. But remember... Encourage, brothers and sisters. Do encourage. Because it goes, a little bit of help goes a long, long way. Yeah. Jean found that at school. I'll close with this. Jean found that at school. She was teaching naughty boys, she calls them. They were kids that no other school wanted. Yeah. And they'd been, well, they weren't many good boys at times. They'd been quite naughty, as you know. But there was one boy she was talking about, and she said, he'd done something, and he'd done it well. And usually put nobody notices, you know. And Jean told him how well he'd done. It was really good. And she said, you could actually visibly see him grow. Yeah. First time in his life, perhaps.
Yeah.
Someone had said, you've done all right.
Yeah.
Okay? That's the road to go. Well, there you are. That's what we need, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you, he had the wisdom to know how to help these people that you called to yourself, Lord. They were his brothers and sisters. He wasn't coming lording it over them, Lord. He wanted to help them. And thank you, Lord, for your grace to him and your grace to us. Oh, Lord, lead us and help us. And may we learn how it is to encourage others. Lord, thank you for the encouragements that others have given us. Lord, we know, Lord, that we live in a world that's cold and harsh, Lord, and critical, Lord, and we come to you and pray, Father, you'll bless us and help us to be different kinds of people, Jesus people, in this world, that they'll see, Lord Jesus, just like you are, the wonderful Lord that loves us and wants the best for us. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name. Amen.
Amen.